Inshallah ta'ala will begin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma yanfa'una bima 'allamtana wa 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa zidna ilman ya karim ya rabbil alamin. Allahumma nas'aluka ilman nafi'a wa rizqan wasi'a wa shifa li kulli da'in amin rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, inshallah ta'ala everyone is doing well. Our praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that gives us opportunity to learn from the words and the wisdoms of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as we are continuing on our fourth session today on the series of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to perfect us. And so, as we mentioned before, that these hadith are the main purpose that we're going over these hadith is that inshallah ta'ala that we take benefit from these hadith and implement it in our lives, not just as entertainment and listen to the words, but try to put it into our actions, inshallah ta'ala. So we're going to continue, so we're in the chapter of hadith on worship. So we will continue on that, inshallah ta'ala. So this is a hadith number 29 that I read part of it last week. We're going pretty fast because we're ending, so I decided to cover it again. So let's go over this one, inshallah ta'ala. So it's narrated from Talha ibn Ubaidullah radiyallahu an, that two men came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had become Muslim together, but one of them used to strive harder than the other, and the one that used to strive harder went out to fight and was martyred. The other one stayed and lived for a year longer, then he passed away. Okay, so two brothers, one that died as a shaheed, a martyr. We know that the ranks and the virtue of someone who dies as a martyr is of the highest, highest reward. And we have another person that lived one other year longer, and they passed away of natural causes. And they both took Shahada in the same year. Okay, so they have the same amount of years of Islam under their belt. Talha said, "I saw in a dream that I was at the gate of paradise. I was the gate of Jannah, and I saw them, these two men. Someone came out of paradise and admitted the one who had died last, the one that didn't die as a martyr. Then he came out and admitted the one who had died as a martyr." Okay, the point is that the one who didn't die as a martyr is getting entered into Jannah first, even though it's a couple of seconds or a minute or so, he's going to enter first. Okay. Then this person came back to me and said, "Go back, for your time has not yet come." So telling Talha, your time to enter Jannah has not come yet. You're still alive. This is just a dream. Just you go back, right? Your time hasn't come yet. The next morning, Talha radiyallahu anhu told the people of that, and they were amazed. This is amazing. Okay? The news of that reached the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they told him the story. He said, "Why are you so amazed at that?" The Prophet said, "Why are you so amazed at that for?" They said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first one who strove harder and he was martyred, but the other one was admitted to paradise before him. It would make sense that the martyr would go into Jannah first." That's what they're trying to say. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replies and says, "Did he not stay behind for another year? The one who didn't die for a martyr, didn't he live another year?" They said, "Yes." "And did he not observe a Ramadan, one more Ramadan than the other person? And he fasted in it, and he offered such and such prayers during the year." He has one more year of prayers, right? The normal prayers that we do. They said, "Yes." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The difference between them is greater than the difference between the heavens and the earth, or the skies and the earth." So this hadith, subhanAllah, is just showing us that the month of Ramadan is, maybe 2 months away or so, that even though that the virtue of witnessing one more Ramadan in your life than another person, even though that person would die as a martyr in Islam, is of the greatest significance. So the Prophet says here, number one, is that he died as he observed one more Ramadan and he fasted in it. So the Prophet says, the Prophet is mentioning that the person didn't just fast in the month of Ramadan. He witnessed it. He got to make dua in it, right? He got to make read Quran in it, all these different things that we do in Ramadan. And he did his regular prayers. So that put him so past someone who died as a martyr, so high in terms of reward than even as a martyr. So this is a great hope for us, that when you see a Ramadan coming, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ramadan, we see it in the month of Ramadan, we reach it, that we don't take it for granted, that that might be the Ramadan that puts you ahead and into Jannah, inshallah ta'ala. And that those minutes, those seconds, you know, those hours in the month of Ramadan should be, you know, treated as gold, that you don't want to, you know, lose that at all. As this hadith mentions here very clearly, that that made the difference between a person who died as a martyr and someone who just died 1 year later on. So that's just something, inshallah ta'ala, just to think about. So some great points here. The emphasis, obviously, on the month of Ramadan. Hadith number 30, we'll go here. So it's mentioned, here that that in the hadith here, that Inna Jibril atani wa qal man adraka shahr Ramadan wa lam yughfar lahu fa adkhala an-nar fa ab'adahu Allah qul amin qultu amin. So this is a part of a longer hadith. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Jibril alayhi salam, angel Gabriel, came to him and said, whoever reaches the month of Ramadan and he is not forgiven in it, then he will enter hellfire and Allah will cast him far away. Then Jibril alayhi salam told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say ameen to this dua. And the Prophet said that I said ameen. Okay. And now this is the flip side. We talked about the great reward of Ramadan. We want to get to Ramadan. But here's the flip side of the seriousness of Ramadan, where Jibril alayhi salam said that whoever reaches Ramadan, how many Ramadans me and you have reached already? And inshallah ta'ala, we'll reach one more, inshallah ta'ala. And he says, and he is not forgiven in it. That there's so much opportunities for maghfirah, for forgiveness. If that person is not forgiven in the month of Ramadan, then that person is going to be bound to the hellfire. And Allah will cast him far away. Okay. Meaning that there's so much rahmah and opportunity for forgiveness, that how can someone not attain it? I give the example of money falling from the sky. Right? If money's falling from the sky and you didn't grab $1, something must have been wrong. Your arms must have been tied down. You must have been, eyes must have been closed. Something must have happened. Okay. That you heard about it and you stayed inside. You're like, I'm not going to go outside or something. I don't know. That you would have to at least grab $1. So the same thing here. The Prophet said that the month of Ramadan has so much forgiveness in it. How can someone not be forgiven in it? They have to be doing something that's totally obscure, that puts them as a barrier between them and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's also scary is that you have the Prophet saying ameen to this dua and Jibril alayhi salam saying ameen. So you have the angel Jibril alayhi salam, and then you have the Prophet that is both saying ameen to this dua. That dua is stamped and confirmed, right? That's going to be, something that's going to be implemented, right? And so here is this to think about, number one, the opportunity of forgiveness in the month of Ramadan. And number two is beware of what might block you from the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what might block you from the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number one, if you're in the month of Ramadan and you're still, you know, someone who's stealing and murdering or doing this and that, you know, that doesn't suit as a fasting person. And number two, I'll give something maybe that applies to all of us, inshallah, we're not stealing and we're not murdering people, is that our family relations. That someone could go in the month of Ramadan and they have cut and severe family relations. So their dua for forgiveness is not being accepted in the month of Ramadan. So that is something that would block someone there. And something I tell people, before you enter the month of Ramadan, you want to make sure you clear up that record as much as you can. And we're going to go into family relations later on. And maybe that person maybe have issues with you, maybe don't answer your phone call, maybe they don't talk to you, even though if you try to. We'll talk about those situations. We want to make sure, just like Hajj and Umrah, you don't want to go to Hajj and Umrah and you still have these issues with you, because you might be wasting your time there, right? You want to make sure that it is accepted. So just a point of benefit here of the seriousness of Ramadan and opportunity for forgiveness. Hadith number 31 on worship here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Ali radiallahu anhu said, "Al-witr is not incumbent like your obligatory prayers. It's not like obligatory upon you, like your obligatory prayers, but it is a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, 'Indeed, Allah is witr, one, and He loves al-witr. So perform al-witr, O people of the Quran.'" So here, this is, we were talking about witr last week, and I put this hadith here, just implement it, emphasize it a little bit more. The Ali radiallahu anhu is saying that witr is not a come on you, right? It's a sunnah. This is a difference of opinion a little bit amongst the schools. The Hanafi school, Imam Abu Hanifa, took the witr as a, we say, a wajib that's necessary for you to do.
Yeah, I was going to say, there was another hadith that said that witr is obligatory, but you just pray at 1, 3, 5, 7. That's what the Prophet
I don't know about the saying that obligatory, though.
That's what I remember in the narration. It said witr upon you is like an obligation or something along those lines. But,
yeah. Okay, maybe a haq or something. Yeah, maybe
the word witr literally means odd.
Odd, yes. Yeah, it just means like odd number. That's why the Arabs will use the word odd, yeah. Right. And so the name for the witr prayer became witr because we usually pray in threes. Some people say 1, 3, 5, 7. In the Hanafi school, we have an opinion that you only do three. You don't do any just five. There's no seven. There's no one. In other schools, they have opinion of one. But even though some of them still say that three is better than praying only one. But anyhow,
I was just listening in the morning. Morana Ishaq, one of the scholars who died in that. He mentioned that like Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he always prayed one.
Oh, interesting.
Four fard and one witr.
Oh, I got you. Yeah. The Shafi school does the two and the one. So it's like three, but they just break it up. Ends up kind of being three.
I heard there was a hadith, I think, that my dad was showing me. I think it's in the Sahih Bukhari where he prayed two and then he got up and then he prayed another one.
Yeah.
So it's like,
some bring it together, some split it. Some people just do one by themselves.
You can just pray three all together. Okay.
And there's a lot of different ways. The Anna Witter has
a lot of hadiths about
it. You could split it up so many different ways, honestly. I don't want to get too much in the fiqh of it, but just the importance of Witter we're going over here. And so number one, that the Prophet says that Allah is odd, he's one, obviously. Allah doesn't have parts. He's just one whole, if you will. So there's some indication of Tawheed there. And that he loves Witter. He loves the prayer of Witter. That's what's understood. He loves the Witter prayer that someone does. So perform it, O people of the Quran. So here, there's a couple points here. Number one, if you're doing your praying with their prayer, even though we say it's not a part of the five obligatory prayers, but it's highly, highly, highly recommended, that this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So who doesn't want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love? And secondly, it's a characteristic of the people of the Quran. We talk about the people of Quran, and maybe our first class that we have here on Hadith, we talked about the people of the Quran, the people who implement the Quran. So this is something that you could be people of the Quran by just praying with him, right? That's how important it is. And another part of it, like, you know, a lot of us, when we pray our Isha prayer, that we pray two rakat sunnah afterwards. You know, there's a sunnah of two rakats afterwards. And the thing is that if you're maybe you're saying, you know what, I have to pray two and then three witr or whatever the case may be, it's better that you actually pray the witr first. And if you're going to prolong it or not be able to pray it, it's better that you pray it and then pray in the sunnah, because witr has a higher higher rank, if you will, in terms of obligation than doing the sunnah. It's, of course, better to do everything, right? But if you're saying, I'm really tired, I don't know if I could do that much, it's better that you do the witr and then do that. And it's also good to pray the witr the last one third of the night if you're going to be able to wake up. If you're not, then it's better to do it before you sleep so you don't miss it. Okay. I put the little point number two there. Now, some of the scholars said that the person who doesn't pray witr, their testification is not accepted, right? Or they're not known as a righteous person, right? That's how some of the scholars took it back in the day, that if somebody like didn't pray witr, that they're not known to be like a good person, right? That's how much I would know, that they wouldn't take their testificate in a courtroom. That, you know, I saw this person do this. They said, no, you're not a truthful person because you didn't pray with him. So that's how they used to judge people in terms of their, you know, adherence to Allah's commands and Prophet's words. So
what does that look like?
Huh?
Oh, Allah looks like. Okay, I couldn't see it because the chair was blocking.
The chair.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not blocked, right?
Okay, good.
Are you on Zoom or?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right. Hadith on worship. Here we go. Another one here. So Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi said, a man said that he would give something in charity. He wanted to give some sadaqah. Okay. So he went out with his charity, with his money in hand, which I understood, and unknowingly gave it to a thief. There's another narration that said that he did at nighttime, so he didn't see the person or really, you know, saw somebody there. So he looked like he was in need, so he gave it to him. Okay. The next morning, the people said that, hey, this person has given his object of charity, given his wealth to a thief. Like, why would you give a thief no sadaqah for? So on hearing that, he said, oh Allah, all praises are due to you. Your qadr happened to me, and you know, I'm praising you that this is something that was written for me, but I want to give my charity again. I want to give it to the right person. And so again, he went out with his charity and unknowingly gave it to adulteress, a prostitute. So he did. It's a hard person having a hard time here. Next morning, the people said that he has given it to adulteress last night. He gave it to someone who was a prostitute. Why would he give money to her for? The man said, oh Allah, I'll praise it to you. Your qadr has came upon me. This was written for me. And maybe, you know, I want to do it right. So he said, I will give my alms again. I will give my charity again. So he went out with his alms, with his charity again, and unknowingly gave it to a rich person. Three strikes right there, right? Three times in a row. He's a rich person. He doesn't need money, right? He has enough. Okay. So he said, oh Allah, all praise are for you. I've given it to a thief, to adulteress, a prostitute, and a wealthy man. Then someone came and said to him, the alms, the charity, the wealth that you gave to a thief might make him abstain from stealing, and that you have given to a prostitute, adulteress, might make her abstain from prostitution, and that what you given to a wealthy man might make him take a lesson from it and spend his wealth, which Allah has given him, in Allah's cause. Okay. So this hadith here, narrated in Sahih Bukhari, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing, number one, is that there's a principle that we have, in a'malu bin niyat, that our deeds are by our intentions. So even though this man gave it out to adulteress and a thief and a rich person, his intention was to give it out to someone, right, that's in need. And he thought that person was in need. Like I said, it was mentioned in another narration, was at nighttime. He thought that person looked needy and he gave it to them. So it recorded to him as a sadaqah, a righteous thing, right? So therefore he gets the reward for it. But he wants to do it the right way. And this is another lesson for us, that if we do a voluntary act, whether it's an umrah, whether it's a turakat sunnah after maghribah, a sunnah prayer, a nawafil prayer, right? Whatever you do extra, that you should also try to do it in the way that's appropriate. Even if you have some error in it, you should try to make that up, right? There's an emphasis that I want to offer it in the proper way, right? You pray turakat sunnah, you have to break it. Your leg has pain. Your child is hurt. You have to stop your prayer. Then you should go back and offer that again. You know what I mean? And do it completely and do it the way that's proper. Even though it's an extra act, it's not obligatory. So this man wants to do it properly. He's like, oh Allah, I'll praise to you. This was written for me. But let me do it the proper way. So three ways that he did it, and he still did it in the wrong way. Okay. So lesson number one, that still counts. Number two is that we want to make sure when you do something, that we do it proper for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's better to do so. Okay. And number three that we could take here is that when you give out your donations, a lot of us sometimes when we see like those people at the that are in need at the stoplight on by the freeway or at an intersection, and they have a sign, you know, need money for food or for my children, you know, whatever the case may be. Sometimes you hear people say, you know what, I don't know, if I give them money, they might go buy beer, they might go buy drugs. That, you know what I mean? That, you know, they should be getting a job. Why are they asking money for? Right? And this is, you know, this is a little bit of a, so there's some truth to that. And also this is another problem of the hardness of the heart. If someone's at, you know, at the stop sign or something, and sometimes I've seen this in the rain this last week, you know, that's some sincerity that they really need some help. That it could be that you give it to them. They might use it for beer. They might use it for drugs. They might use it for, I don't know. They might be rich, right? Which is probably not the case. But inshallah, that might be something that might help them. It might make them turn, right? It might make them change their ways. You might say, hold on, the percentage of that might be 10% of the people that actually might change their ways. But here, the Prophet ﷺ is showing you in this hadith here, is that even that 10% of these, a thief, a prostitute, a rich man might change their ways, is still good enough for you to give it to them. Right? Even as long as you perceive them as like they might be needy, if you will. We're not saying that you should give rich people charity, right? But in case that happened by accident, that you know there's still some barakah and blessings in it. The point of the hadith here is that always give a charity, even though you have some slight idea in your mind that I don't know if this organization needs it. Maybe this masjid already has big donors already. You know, they have enough money. I don't think I need to donate to them. No, alhamdulillah, you do it inshallah ta'ala. The point is to even do it. And even in the case they might have money, it might help them in a way that you might not perceive, right? And it might do that. So here the Prophet is saying that even if your thought in your mind is that, I don't know, this person might do this, it's better that you still give. It might change the way, even though it's a 10% chance, 5% chance. And we're talking about this class is about Allah, that the Prophet came to perfect us. He's perfecting our thinking, even though we might be thinking otherwise, I'm not going to give this person on the street, they're going to buy cigarettes, they're going to do this. No, there still might be a chance that, you know what, they might take that as a sign.
Yeah, I think like somebody I know like kind of mentioned, like, I'm not saying like don't give it to non-Muslims altogether, but like they say that you should really give charity to Muslims first, or like prioritize the Muslims who are homeless or poor.
I mean, our zakat is specifically towards Muslims, right, so that's a little different. Our sadaqah could be to anybody. So
right,
we're going
right.
to, there's a hadith coming on later on, we're going to go over, and I'll just allude to it now, where the Prophet said that, you know, I'm going to say this hadith inshallah on you know, on Tuesday night, it's coming up here, but the Prophet said, like, you know, a dinar, money that you give out to a miskin, a needy person, the money that you give out to freeing a servant or slave, the money that you give out to your family, he said, out of all this, the best is the money that you give out to your family, right? And so, and if you think about that, if people just give their money out to their family that is in need, right? My brother, you know, he didn't lost his job, or, you know, I have a cousin that, you know, just went through a divorce and he has a tough time and know what he says, he can't make it or whatever the case may be, that let me go help them out. They might not be dying and they might not have no food on the table. But if you think about it, if every family took care of their family, there wouldn't be anybody who was poor. There is a chance that there's some people out there that don't have brothers and sisters and their parents passed away and they don't have much relative. That's true. There might be some people in that category. But if everyone really took care of their family, then that would help a lot in terms of taking those people who are in need.
Is it one of the criteria to give this zakat money is to soften the heart?
There's one, mu'allif kulub.
So that could be given to the non-Muslim.
That is a category. So there's a little difference on opinion of that. You know, they said that Umar Raylahan, he stopped that category.
Right, yeah,
and then some people say that's still there. That people might be really close to Islam, but then we want to make sure we put some conditions to it, because people say, no, a politician, let's give them some money, maybe they might like Muslims more. Maybe that's true, maybe wasting a lot of money, thousands of dollars are going to these campaigns.
Yeah, I wouldn't recommend
so that. You know what I mean, but I don't want to get into those, you know, should we do it or not. But the point is that, yeah, there is a category of that, that's part of the 8 categories of zakat, yes. But anyway, go back to this hadith here, right? Yeah. So this point, here, inshallah ta'ala, if we see someone in need and we think that, you know, there might be a need, inshallah, give them. If we're wrong at the end, according to the last part of this hadith here, inshallah, there's still reward in that, right? So the point is not to hesitate. And, you know, one of the 7 categories of people that will be shaded on the Day of Judgment when there's no shade other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet said, a person who gives out with their right hand to the point their left hand doesn't know. Meaning that, what does that mean? We know hands don't have knowledge, they don't know what's going on. The point that you give out where you don't even doubt it. You know, you don't think about, should I pull it back with my left hand and should I put it back in my pocket? Is that to give it out, inshallah. Don't double think, you know what? I don't know, the fundraiser, I just raised my hand for 1,000, maybe I shouldn't have done that, or should I raise my hand at all? Inshallah, do it, you know what I mean? It's okay, inshallah, Allah will give it back to you and you should give out and help people.
Just to add one more little point about istihqaq. To give it, Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh was the father of Mufti Qutb Usmani. And he wrote about his father that he always had a habit to give the money, no matter half a dollar or like 10 cents, and even to those who are like professional beggar.
Yeah.
So Qutb Usmani one time stopped him and said, why? They are more rich than us. So he said, I don't know, because I'm not in a position to make istihqaq.
Yeah.
It's Allah's thing.
Right.
And I'm not in a
Right, right.
In a position to judge.
Yeah, yeah.
To let him judge.
Right, right.
Let him be the judge.
That's true.
So he always give.
Yeah.
Even a small amount, but he never said no to any.
MashaAllah, that's good.
Inside.
Yeah. And that's great. Yeah, we should definitely. And there's a flip point to that. As Muslims, we don't want to be duped. Right.
Exactly.
And so like sometimes you see at these, and this has been kind of prevalent in our Southern California masajid, there's some people outside with like women with like little kids, and they have and they say Salaamu Alaikum, but they might not even be Muslim. So it's kind of like if they're portraying that they're Muslim, we don't care whether you're Muslim or not, doesn't matter. We still want to give help people, but yeah. Just to pretend that you are put hijab on or whatever. And then some people come and they pick them up after, and they make this almost like a business.
Exactly.
And even at, you know, sometimes in the haram, yes. that might be the case. But yeah, if that's known, these people are doing that, you know what I mean? And it's actually not sincerely that they're in need, then that's a little different story.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Sure. And one time I was at one masjid, and the imam actually said at the khutbah that these people, he verified that.
Yeah.
Whether he should have said at the khutbah or not, I don't know, maybe we could debate that, but he was trying to protect the people from giving their money in a wrong way, and so, and people having bad intentions, all right? But we're talking about here in this hadith, if you don't know, like this man didn't know, you know what I mean? You know, and so that's a little bit of a different case.
These are, didn't know that, yeah, these people are
right,
professionals.
Right. Yeah, yeah. And you see how somebody came and told him afterwards, it was a rich man, it was a prostitute, it was this. Yeah. So then you're like, oh, okay, right? He's trying to correct his ways. He wouldn't do that again. Yeah. So there's a point there. If there's any questions here. Yeah, if you're on Zoom or you have any questions, you could type it in, inshallah, I can look at it. Hadith number 33. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, you have become gray. You have got gray hairs. He said, I have gone gray from Surah Hud, Surah Waqi'ah, Surah Mursalat, Surah Amma Yatasa'alun, Surah Naba, Wa Ish Idha Shamsu Quwirat. So that's Surah Takwir. Short hadith here, but here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that he is getting gray hair, not because of the stress of the people, his children, my work schedule. He's saying because of the Quran, right? And this isn't a good way. We're not looking at the Quran as a bad thing, astaghfirullah. That his pondering, his tadabbur, his contemplation of the Quran and taking it serious made him have gray hair, subhanAllah. So here we talk about, you know, hadith and worship here. We could take you about how reading and complimenting the Quran. Sometimes you should read the Quran, you should get goosebumps sometimes, you know? And you read it with tadabbur. And people say, what is tadabbur? What is pondering on the Quran? And one of the best ways that the scholars mentioned, where he said that you read the ayah and you put yourself in that ayah. You put yourself in that verse. So it's talking about the day of judgment and the mountains are collapsing and the sun is coming down. And you put yourself and you're seeing this happening, right? Now think about reading a story. On the day of judgment, this is going to happen. Allah will ask this person about this, about that. Right? Fir'aun is going into like the fire. Put yourself in that situation where you're looking at it, or you're observing it, right? And that is going to cut the double when you're actually actively reading the Quran and you're reflecting on yourself. The Prophet, of course, is the best who did this. The point that his hair is actually turning gray from it, you know? And I say a lot of us, like I said, we say that our work makes us turn gray, our children turn gray, you know, our expenses, our bills make us turn gray. Right? That's one thing. But here is that the Prophet, it's the tadabbur, a reading of the Quran about the day of judgment and by the destruction of the world and all this stuff, Jannah and Jahannam, that made him worry a lot. And that's how we want to read the Quran, inshallah ta'ala. And if you're reading the Quran this way, and I tell people this all the time, there's no possible way that you could finish a page of the Quran than less than, you know, within at least 5 minutes. There's no way you could read a page of the Quran in 30 seconds and do tadabbur. You have to, you know, I would say it might take a half an hour if you read a page of Quran, if you're really stopping and looking at each verse. It will take a long time. Yeah, you're not going to finish. It's going to take a long time. But the Quran is so powerful that even one page will get you where you need to be in this life. You don't need to complete the whole thing and read every ayat and go over it in 30. You should, everyone should, but it has that much ability. And I always tell people, think about the Sahaba, Abu Bakr, Umar, Rayla, when they're in Mecca, they didn't have the whole entire Quran, but they changed their life, right? Umar, Rayla changed from a few verses of Surah Taha, right? This, you know, it's chapter number 20 in the Quran. He didn't have to go through Baqarah and everything, go over, but just the Quran, the words are so powerful, it will change someone and revolutionize them. Of course, the best thing is always to go over the whole Quran, alhamdulillah. But this is the power of it. So why these, look at these surahs, let's go over that. Surah Hud has a lot of prophets, a lot of stories of prophets, especially Nuh alayhi salam, right? So it reminded the Prophet salam about his people, that, you know, his brothers that came and what they had to deal with. And also there's another hadith that mentions that the Prophet salam said that, or another narration, sorry, by one of the scholars, that there's a verse in Surah Hud where it says, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ, that stay straight as on the straight path as you, which you have been commanded. And the Prophet said that this is what made me turn gray, that I have to keep straight and not, not swerve one way or another, to keep myself on this path, on this path. And Surah Waqiyah, Surah Mursalat, Amatiyat Saloon, Ida Shamsu Kuwirat, all talks about Jahannam, with the world coming to an end, day of judgment. And if you read these surahs, and that's why I want to point these out, and inshallah we'll have some homework after this class to go over these surahs, inshallah ta'ala. We all should read them and slowly and ponder on them, that inshallah ta'ala will benefit from them. So I wanted to allude to that. Yeah. Hadith number 34. Let's go a little bit on Hajj and Umrah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Umratu ila al-Umra kaffaratun lima baynahuma wal hajjul mabrur laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-Jannah. It's nearby Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the performance of Umrah is an expiation for one's sins. It's a wiping out of one's sins committed between it and the previous one. So one Umrah to the next Umrah that you perform. And the reward of Hajj Mabrur, or Mabrur means that it's accepted, okay, is nothing except Al-Jannah, is a paradise, if you will. SubhanAllah. So let's go to the first part here about Umrah. You see a lot of Umrah tours going around, and I don't like calling it tours. People think it's like almost like a vacation now, right? But Umrah trips, these groups are going, and you see a lot of flyers around. And alhamdulillah, we should save our money, and we should try to do as much as we can. Of course, Hajj is getting a bit expensive now. It's getting a bit of a burden for people. And I was talking to one person the other day, they're like, I don't think I'll be able to go to Hajj. Maybe I should go to Umrah. Do you think that's beneficial? I said, yeah, if you can, alhamdulillah. Or you want to save up, you can. You know your finances better than me. It's like, yeah, I don't know when I'll be able to do that. We're having children and we're having this and that. It's getting harder and harder. But alhamdulillah, Umrah is not, it's good to let you definitely go to that. And one Umrah to the next will wipe out sins from that. Some people go to Umrah every year, mashallah. Some people went back in the 70s and went back this year. And imagine that, all the sins between those. That's inshallah ta'ala. If they do it properly, that's a forgiveness between them. So there's a big emphasis on, as you have vacations and you want to go out to national parks and you want to go out to the beach and stuff, mashallah, that you should, a lot of families do this. They make Umrah as a family vacation. That's something that we should, try to, create our families around, inshallah ta'ala. And then Hajj, obviously, that this is the pinnacle of it, right? That accepted Hajj is nothing but paradise. And the emphasis here is mabrur, that it is accepted Hajj. What that means by that is that someone doesn't get angry in it. Someone follows all the manasik, all the rites of Hajj, and does it and performs it in the right way. So it doesn't mean that, you just go there, go through it and come back home, but you have to make sure that you do it in a proper way too. We all know of those who have gone Hajj before. There's a lot of things that get you angry and throw you off in Hajj, right? From the traffic, from the buses, from the hotel arrangements sometimes. The people could get really bothered by this type of things. And it could really kind of ruin their trip, if you will. Hadith number 35. Talked a lot about worship, so I want to kind of end the chapter on worship on these two hadith here. Okay. On Ibn Umar, رَيْلَهُ أَنْ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. The Prophet said, he who copies a people is one of them. He who copies a people is one of them. And we talked a lot about worship just now. I want to kind of seal this chapter about one on this hadith here and the one coming up after this. Here the Prophet is saying that whoever mimics or imitates a set of people will be considered from them. Now, what does that mean? So number one, this hadith by Abu Dawud rahimahullah in his collection of hadith, he puts it in the chapter of clothing, libas. That if somebody would dress like a group of people, they'll be considered from them. So if that's scholars, if that's righteous, noble people, then inshallah you'll be considered that, and that's good. But if you have gangsters and thugs and artists and actors or something that maybe not might be very virtuous, if somebody would dress like them, then they will be considered from them. Also, that what's also mentioned here, if someone dresses like another group, a religious group, that dresses in a certain way, they'll be considered from them. And no one really does. Somebody wouldn't want to dress like a priest or like a nun or someone like some of these other groups there, then they will do it. Or do the actions of them on from their holidays or their celebrations, then they'll have that itham, they'll have that sin or that reward or penalty according to that. So there's a big emphasis, especially for us as Muslims in our mind, here as being a minority, and we always like, the minority always likes to mimic the majority. And when our holidays and our celebrations and other things, we end up copying, you know, what the other do because we want to, you know, we get blended into society. We have to be careful that we're not doing exactly what maybe the Christians are doing or the Jews are doing or the Hindus are doing in their celebrations, and make sure we have our own identity and we preserve that and not try to act similar to them. You want to say something?
Yeah, like I'm seeing this nowadays. There's a lot of like fitna within the ulama. Even there was a scholar, I actually don't even know his name, but he was saying like, sorry to get off on a tangent, but like he was saying, like, I saw this video where he was saying it's okay to say Merry Christmas, it's okay to give gifts. This was like a fatwa given basically, and like people are just like rolling with it, and it's just like sad to see Muslims just, yeah, just following this, and like they don't know better. It's really sad that this is happening, and it's
I think people have good intention. They want to say Merry Christmas. They want to sell, you know,
to be polite.
Polite, won't be rude, and that's understandable. But I, what I tell people is that by you not saying Merry Christmas or celebrating and go to the Christmas party, it's not being rude. And people, if you explain to it, people will understand. Like, oh, okay, I understand. Like, you know, And if they truly respect you and know you, they understand. Oh, okay, I didn't know. You guys are Muslim. And it's a great opportunity for to talk about Islam. We don't? We do believe in Jesus, peace be upon him. You know, he's our righteous prophet. And they might, oh, okay, that's great. No other religion does that other than us, you know what I mean? So, and but you know, we don't believe that he was born on this or he was a son of God, but he was a righteous prophet. Nobody will say, oh, you're terrible. How dare you not come to my party? No, just say, you know, that's...
Yeah, that's, the Bible doesn't even use the word Christmas. Or does it say December 25th?
Yeah, definitely not. So here is that to make sure, and this is hard, especially for youth, because they go to school with everyone, you know, especially the young kids. There's a lot of Halloween and Valentine's Day and Christmas. They draw pictures and they decorate their classroom in it. And the kids are like, you know, I guess so. Let me go home. Everyone's doing, that's hard for a kid. That's very hard.
You
for
know, me. I can't tell you. I went to OCS, like literally right here. Mm. It's an Islamic school. I can't tell you how many kids went out trick or treating. And it's shocking to me. Like the parents allowed it. Like, it
That's some people have a little bit of different opinions on it. But yeah, that's
true. What do you mean different though? Nah, man, that's clear. You should not do this. This is a pagan holiday. And just like, I don't know.
Christmas a little bit much clearer than that. But yeah, I would definitely tell people not to necessarily do that. But anyhow, but anyhow, that's what I want to put here. And I want to go more to our I put this in the book of, you know, the chapters on hadith and worship, because we want to make sure our worship doesn't turn into what the previous religions did, right? We're copying them. And, you know, there was a Christian group that came the other day and we're in the prayer hall and they're like, do you have any instruments here? I said, no, we don't have no organs. I know that's a very big thing for Christians sometimes, pianos and organs. And, you know, they do a lot of choir and singing. And I said, no, we have Islamic songs, you know, but we might do it outside or et cetera. But here we want to keep it just pristine, just for worship. We don't want to, you know, alter it any different way. So once you open the door to that, then it's all over. It becomes a concert in here, you know what I mean? And that's not what it's for. So I want to preserve that. So it's good that we remind ourselves of this hadith so we don't get sucked into all the other stuff that's out there.
Actually, you just mentioned the last pristine. One of the brother I met 15, 20 years ago, and one of the mosques, he was South Korean. So I asked him that I don't see that many Korean are Muslim. He said, no, I used to go to USC, and there I met, and one of my friend took me to the mosque, and the environment of the mosque was so overwhelming, so pristine, so it's like, so wow, there's something that moved me. And that was that became the reason to become wise Muslim.
That's good. That's what I'm saying. We need to keep our ways is perfected by the Prophet. Some people see the guidance and some people might not, but the people see in there, like, this is actually what worship shouldn't be. It shouldn't be a concert hall. And the words of spirituality. And honestly, sometimes when I was speaking to that group, I felt like, you know, this whole group's about to take Shahada. And then sometimes I feel like, okay, they're far away. But you see the awe, the point I'm trying to say, they see the reverence in that. Like, people are like, this is very close. It's like when Ibrahim alayhi salam broke the idols. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the all of them said, like, you know, we're the wrongdoers. How can we worship the idol? But then right after that, it said, let's kill him. Then they switched. they lost it. They had the train of thought for like 1 second there. And then they went back to their old ways. So
My advice to Muslims, like, number one, continue the dawah. It's good that everyone's trying to give dawah nowadays. That's excellent. And number two, don't water down the religion, because that's what happened to Christianity. A lot of people complain about it. Andrew Tate himself actually said, he was like, that's why I like Islam, is these people don't water down their religion, even though I don't obviously defend or support everything.
You celebrate a holiday, not because of its religious, but national, since we all like, very good. It's a good question. So our brother's asking here, and I did this whole lecture on celebrations. It's probably somewhere on YouTube, maybe 2 years ago. So number one, I'm going to give the fiqh ruling on it, and from, you know, the opinions that I have here, and then not necessarily encouraging people to do this. But number one, when it comes to any holiday that's not religious in nature, Independence Day, you can argue New Year's, you know, it's not religious in nature. Maybe it was at one time. What else would there be? Thanksgiving really wasn't religious in nature. If somebody was celebrate this, and I'm not encouraging, I'm just saying the fiqh opinion here, is that that would not be haram because it's not adding to the religion. It's not part of the religion itself. Okay. Right. Somebody wants to celebrate their holiday. I mean, the Independence Day of the country. You could argue, like, why are we celebrating the Independence Day of the United States when they killed off the Native Americans? We could look at it in a moral aspect, right? Thanksgiving, right? It's pretty much a lie that the Pilgrims and the Native Americans really had a dinner together, and they were just kumbaya, and everyone was, you know, friends, but they end up killing so many off there, right? But that, you know, who really celebrates Thanksgiving? Nobody really at their house. I mean, everyone has family dinner or something. It's not like they're celebrating. But anyhow, that is not necessarily religious in nature. But, you know, Christmas for sure. Halloween had a religious pagan origins. You could argue whether that's there or not, you know, but, you know, they have a lot of demonic things in Halloween, you know, ghosts. And, you know, probably we don't want to associate with that at all. Easter, obviously, clearly a Christian holiday, you know, and so, you know, St. Valentine's Day is a Sicilian, first of all. It's one saint. Valentine's has some Catholic, you know, connotation. St. Patrick's Day, same thing, right? But for New Year's, you know, 4th of July, Thanksgiving, I don't know, what else do we have here? We don't have too much. Martin Luther King birthday, you know, this is not something that has a religious in nature. And so therefore, that you won't say that's haram. You can go into, like, it's disliked to do these because maybe of Valentine's Day is making guys and girls, you know, send love letters. We don't want, you know, that does not highly encourage, you know, Thanksgiving is a, you know, really trying to clear up, you know, what we did to the Native Americans that lived in this country. Maybe we should not be making turkeys and pictures of it and saying happy Thanksgiving, right? We could all talk about these type of things. So that would be kind of the ruling on that. So anyhow. Birthdays. It doesn't have religious nature to it, you know, it's just celebrating the one more year. But the people should take it as a means, I'm getting closer to entering the grave, you know, I should maybe repent more, and you know, celebrating with a cake, you know, whatever. People want to buy gifts, people want a gift, but, you know, something a little
different. A lot of people don't realize, where does cake with candles come from? Like, Chef Lefan actually pointed this out, that it comes from the Greeks. They wanted to honor their goddesses, right? Mm-hmm. And so they would actually put a honey cake with candles. So that's why I say avoid that.
Yeah, like people say, you know, people that make a wish. Like, obviously, that's pretty
pain. Yeah, that's like sure.
Yeah. We don't want to believe make a wish and you blow the candles and something. You know, you really, I don't think anyone really believes that's going to happen. Hopefully they don't. But that would be, you can make dua, you know, Allah guide me for another year. Thank you for giving me another life. Right? You one more year of life. And Allah accept my deeds I did. And that's good. That's good to do. So the difference of opinion, this is where I put this hadith here, okay. Narrated by Abdul Rahman ibn Zayd, he said, Uthman prayed 4 rakats in Mina. He's talking about Hajj, okay. When you go to Hajj, you'll see that sometimes you're shortening the prayer, sometimes you're doing the complete prayer, sometimes you're combining the prayers of Dhuhr Asr, sometimes you're praying Dhuhr at its time, praying Asr at its time. Hajj has a lot of these type of things to it, because a lot of it's about following and just listening, because it's almost like, you know, regimented. And following what Allah's commands are. So anyhow, so this is talking about Hajj time here. So the narrator here, Abdul Rahman bin Zayd, said that he said that Uthman radiallahu anhu prayed 4 rakats in Minna. And during Hajj time, you stay in this place called Minna. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, before we go over what he said, he is known to being one of the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? It's arguably that he was the most knowledgeable amongst all the companions of the Prophet. So he said, I prayed 2 rakats in Minna with the Prophet when I made Hajj, and 2 rakats with Abu Bakr when he was Khalifa, and 2 rakats with Umar. Okay? So Abdul Rahman comes to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and said, hey, I saw Uthman pray 4 here. Like, what are you doing? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud replied back to him, hey, I prayed with the Prophet, Abu Bakr and Umar. Like, I have 3 proofs here. Okay? Well, like, who are you telling me that I'm doing something wrong? Okay? And another version of this hadith, it's added that, and with Uthman during his early period, that he's saying, even with Uthman, when he was a Khalifa at the early time when he was a Khalifa, Uthman began to offer complete prayers for God later on. He changed it later on. So Al-Amash, in another narration, mentioned Abdullah Mas'ud once prayed 4 rakats. So he's saying that here, let's follow this hadith, it might get a little confusing. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud saying that I only prayed 2, okay, all the time. And Uthman waited 4, that must be something else, but I only prayed 2 here in Minna. So Al-A'mash, Rahimullah, says that Abdullah Mas'ud once then prayed 4 in Minna. Why did he pray 4 when all the time he's saying that I have so much proof, it's 2, 2, 2, 2. So then it was said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, you criticized Uthman for praying 4, and then now you're the one praying 4 now? Abdullah Mas'ud replied, he said, Al-Khilaf Shar. He said, dissension or difference of opinion is evil. Okay. Let's get some points here from this hadith here. Okay. So number one, you're looking at the Sahaba, how do they deal with difference of opinion? Okay. One says, I have my proof, I have my hadith that I saw Uthman pray 4. Abdullah Mas'ud, with the most knowledgeable, said, I only pray 2. Then he went ahead and prayed 4 himself. So everyone's like, what the heck? You're saying that you were only prayed 2 and now you prayed 4? He says, I'm only doing this because I don't want no difference of opinion amongst the group. What happens if you go on a Hajj group and you find the Abdullah Mas'ud, who is the most knowledgeable of the companions, saying that only pray 2? The whole group is going to forget about their Hajj and start talking about this now. Oh my gosh, he's only praying 2. He's not praying 4. Not like Uthman. Everyone's going to lose their spirituality. No one's going to talk about what they're supposed to be doing in Hajj. No one's going to be making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what did he do? He prays 4. And why did he do it? Look what he says. Beautiful. That the different dissension, khilaf, is evil. I don't want it that. I don't want to cause any difference. This, alhamdulillah, I'll go with it. And this is how we have to deal with when there's a legit difference of opinion, right? Someone wants to pray with their hands on their chest. Sorry. Someone wants to pray with their hands below their navel. Somebody want to raise up their hands for takbir when they go to ruku and when they go to sujood. Some people don't. Some people say ameen out loud. Some people don't say ameen out loud. Last week we were talking about Jummah prayer. Some people come in to Jummah prayer and they pray 2 rakats while the khutbah is going on. And I said, you know, we talked about the Hanafi school. We talked about that it's better that you sit down, right? These are differences of opinion. There's no need to cause an argument about it, spread, you know, differences and why this person, as long as it's a legit, everyone has their, we say nas, everyone has their proof. Legit proof, not like this guy thinks that this is right, this guy thinks he's right. No, one has a narration from Uthman, one has Abdullah Mas'ud, he's a source himself, right? And so here that, and sometimes it's better that you don't cause a difference and go with the majority just to not cause issues. You know, for Hanafis, we have this, you know, as I mentioned last week, going back to the Witr prayer, we only pray 3. There's no 1 and there's no 5, 7. Nobody really does 5 and 7 these days too much anyhow, right? So in Ramadan, sometimes you'll see it like a Qiyam al-Layl program. They say, you know, guys, Suhoor's coming up. We're only going to pray 1 rakah of Witr. So as a Hanafi, you might say, like, this is not even acceptable for me. So sometimes some strict Hanafis might say, you know what? We're going to go in the back and we're going to pray 3. You guys go pray 1, go ahead, and we'll go pray 3. That might be okay. That might be opinion. Or they might want to say, I'll go home and pray. Okay. But the thing is, though, if you leave the whole Jama'ah and you start praying in the back, people are going to say, well, hold on, what's this group praying over here? And why is he not praying with the group? Like, and that's going to cause issues. I saw this one person during the prayer, he was praying by himself. He left the lines and went over. You don't want to start any of that. It's better that go ahead and pray 1. Hanafis, we don't do that. But there's opinion within other schools. Alhamdulillah, we take that, we go ahead and we do it. Right? That's better to keep the unity of the Muslims together instead of dividing. That's, everyone has, as long as people have the legit opinion. We're not talking about, should I say Merry Christmas, or should I celebrate Christmas? There's no difference of opinion there. Yeah. It's more that people just don't know the proofs of that. That's a little different. And we need to talk and we need to, you know, maybe educate people. But here, these stuff, when there's a difference of opinion, it's better just to leave it instead of causing these issues. Oh, brother, why are you praying during the khutbah? Please sit down, right? No, there's opinion. Maybe you don't know, right? That's another issue. But if you don't know if there's another opinion, hey, that's a little thing. We don't do, some people do feet to feet when they stand. Some people don't. They don't like their feet next to them. That's an opinion, half feet to feet. Some other people don't, you know, just like, you know, might feel a little uncomfortable. That's a legit opinion. I'm not going to cause arguments and make the whole masjid a ruckus over this issue here. We'd rather have the ummah united. We'd rather have the masjid united than cause these differences. So, and I also tell people, when you're learning about Islam, the worst thing to do is start watching YouTube videos about all the differences amongst the madhahib and this scholar and this group and that group. Better you build some foundation first and foremost. And you know, it's funny, this Sheikh Suhaib Webb, he just posted this on Instagram maybe like 2 days ago. He was talking about someone came in the masjid to him and started talking to him about this difference of opinion of this imam and that imam and why you believe this and stuff.
Azhar is wrong.
Azhar is wrong and all this kind of stuff. And I went to Azhar myself. But, and so, and then the time for the adhan came. And so he said, he told the man, you know, why don't you give the adhan? And the man said secretly to him, I don't know the words to the adhan. And the Sheikh said, so, you're talking about the high differences of what the scholars have debated for thousands of years or hundreds of years, and you don't even know the words to adhan. This is the problem. You need to start with the basics first. Make wudu properly, know the adhan, know your prayer, and then you could join those arguments and these debates and stuff when you build up your knowledge. You know, if you didn't know Arabic language, you know, you're far from that, you know. So,
yeah, it's funny how many Muslims don't even know, like, what are the six pillars of Iman or
Aqidah? Yeah.
It's like, they don't even know, like, it's so sad.
Yeah.
Like,
people don't even... But the whole point I want to hear for my dear brothers and sisters is that it's better to stay away. The last sentence is the key of this hadith there. That khilaf is shar, it's evil. It's the way that shaitan wants to divide us, right? Split us up in this masjid and that group and this group and that group. They have their opinion. Maybe we don't, you know, go to those gatherings that maybe they do or whatever, but alhamdulillah, if they have a legit opinion, we might not agree with it, but yeah, it's better to keep the Muslims, especially here in America. We're so much divided. We don't, you know, we're such a minority. Sorry. We don't want to be cut us up even to more divisions than we're already small enough.
It's funny because I guess I can ask this question later, but yeah, like people say that, like, you know, a lot of the scholars, they don't even necessarily follow a madhab. They take from each, like a lot of scholars do that at least. I mean, that's another.
Yeah, yeah. Topic. Called talfiq. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, but yeah, you could do that too. There's an opinion on that too. But anyhow, good.
Yeah,
as long as you have a legit opinion, alhamdulillah. At least for the layman. All right, we're going to move on. Hadith on virtuous acts to perform. So let's go to this, inshallah. So we're done with hadith on worship. Let's go to the next section. Even though I put virtuous acts, we're next. Section I'm going to go over is mannerism, hadith on mannerism and character. But even some of these hadith here that we're going to go over, you could fit it in that category also. So it's kind of hard how to split it up. But you'll see that's why a lot of times Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and these hadith collectors, they'll use the same hadith for different chapters of their book. Some's on character and some's on actions, some's on family, because you can use one hadith and make points for multiple things. So anyhow, so the virtuous deeds, inshallah ta'ala. Hadith number 37. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever fasts Ramadan, performs salah, performs hajj to the house, the Kaaba, I do not know, and the narrator said, I do not know whether he mentions zakat or not, except that it is binding up on Allah that he forgive him. Whether he immigrated in the cause of Allah or remained in his land which he was born. So what does this mean here, number one? So these are the five pillars, right? He didn't put shahada because it's understood that the person is Muslim. So fasting Ramadan, salah, hajj, zakat. So it could be that zakat wasn't mandatory yet, or it would make sense that it is mandatory, because hajj was the last thing that became mandatory. So maybe they forgot to mention it, the narrator. He said, if they do these five pillars, it is binding upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive that person, whether he migrated from Mecca to Medina or he stayed in Mecca, right? It was understood that all Muslims in Mecca should go to Medina when the Prophet made migration. Some people held back, maybe because they didn't want to leave their homeland, maybe it was hard for them, different categories, right? But they should have gone with the Prophet. But anyhow, so he's saying, even if that's the case, they didn't go, Allah will still forgive them. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he said, should I not inform the people of this? This is great news. If they do these things, they're going to go, Allah's going to forgive them. They're going to go to Jannah, inshallah. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, leave the people to do deeds. right? Work hard, pray extra prayers, give sadaqah, do everything. For verily in paradise, there are 100 levels. What is between every two levels, like between the heavens and the earth, the skies and the earth, it's massive, right? Al-Firdaus is the highest of paradise and is the most expansive. And above that is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, okay. From it, the rivers of paradise are made to flow forth. So when you ask Allah, ask him of Firdaus. Okay. So why is this hadith under the virtuous steeds? Because we all know the obligatory ones. But here, the Prophet is saying that even though there's so much other deeds you could do about being, you know, for your parents, for giving extra charity, to volunteering here at the masjid, setting up chairs, setting up tables, right? You know, donating your time to help out the youth, donating, you know, going to a food bank, you know, a pantry, so many different things that we could do. So the Prophet said, don't tell the people that this is it. Are you going to get a Jannah? Because what would people do? We all know. We're just looking at the minimum line. How do I pass and I can go forward? So let people strive hard. Right? Let people work hard, right? Because number one, you don't even know if your salah, your hajj might be done in an acceptable way, right? So let people strive and do as much virtuous deeds as possible. Because, and he's also saying, even if they do all the five pillars, that Jannah has so many different, 100 different levels. So let them try to go as high as they want. Meaning that people should always strive to do the best. And look what he says at the end of the hadith here. Go for Firdaus. Go for the highest part. It's under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And this should be our mindset. You know, how do I keep on doing more? And should not be complacent with our deeds, inshallah.
Yeah, this reminds me of, what's it called? I heard something about, like, you know, they say that obviously you shouldn't live in a non-Muslim country for worldly purposes or unless you're giving dawah. That's what I've heard. I heard a lot of scholars have said this. I don't know if it's ijma, but basically, like, majority of them have said this. And there's obviously evidences in the Quran and Sunnah. And then they say that, I remember Zakir Naik actually mentioned this, that if you were born in a non-Muslim country, then it is mustahab. So kind of this hadith kind of reminded me is that you will be forgiven remaining in your land for which you were born in. So they say that it's mustahab if you were born in a non-Muslim country, but if you migrated, then I think it's like far. I heard it's far if you're just living there for other purposes. But if you're giving dawah, then it's okay. That you're like,
I mean, there's a big discussion on that. You know, Muslims should be in a not live in a minority in a society or not. Should they go back to a Muslim country or not? And there's a lot of things to say about that, honestly. Yeah. But anyhow, All right. Hadith number 38. Abu Hurairah reported, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you will not enter paradise until you believe, and you will not believe until you love each other. Shall I show you something that if you did, you will love each other? Afshus salam, spread salams between yourselves. We're talking about virtuous deeds here now, right? So here the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that you will not enter Jannah. We're talking about Jannah has how many levels we just talked about, right? Hundreds of levels, 100 levels. You will not enter Jannah until you believe. This calls here mean that you until you have true faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will not believe until you love each other, meaning that you will not have complete iman, right? Complete faith until you love each other. So this is a hadith about brotherhood, right? And you know, sisterhood, that we all love each other, right? And so how do we do this? So the Prophet said, how would you start loving each other? The first initial step is what? Is to greet each other, spread salams between each other, right? And always say salamu alaikum, even though you see a person. If they walk by you again, might see them, salamu alaikum, because it will join the hearts. It's an honor that, you know, just to greet somebody. And we know that salams is a dua, that you're asking for Allah's salams, peace to be upon that person. That's pretty much what you're saying. We say salamu alaikum, we're saying, oh Allah, grant salams on that person. That's what you mean by when you say salams. Okay. So the number one thing that will greet us is breaking that barrier where we don't know each other. But when you say salams, everyone opens up. You know, when you see a Muslim, you're like looking at another person, you don't know, are they Muslim or not? He has a beard. I don't know. I'm not too sure if he is. And once a person says salam alaikum, oh, wa alaikum salam, like everything breaks up. And you know, and you're like, oh, well, what masjid do you go to? Oh, you live around here? Or where are you? And it's like, you know, like yes, you've been best friends for like years, right? Alhamdulillah, it breaks down so much barriers and connects the hearts together. And on the flip side, if you're taking my class, inshallah, I don't want to make sure you're not part of this category of people, right? And I'll be ashamed if you do this, is that if you do see another Muslim in a grocery store or at the mall, please don't say, I don't know if I should say salamu alaikum. they're shopping or something. No, here it says spread salam. Don't be those people where you always say that. You know, somebody see Muslim, you're like, and you say salam, they don't respond back to you. Because maybe because you're not in the masjid, you're in a grocery store. From my, it's like, not, it's forbidden to say salam when they go in a grocery store. I don't know. That, you know, people, they walk right next to each other and they don't even greet each other, right? That shouldn't be something that you should always say. You shouldn't be embarrassed, whether you're in outside the masjid or inside the masjid, right? Don't be shy. Say it. If they don't respond back to you, maybe they didn't hear you. Maybe they're busy. Maybe they don't want people to know that they're Muslim. I don't know, right? No. Please go ahead and make sure you say salamu alaikum and be proud of it, right? Even if you're in your workplace. You know, alhamdulillah, we have some brothers in our work. We say salamu alaikum right in front of each other. Like, good. Let people hear it. Maybe they'll ask. And they do, you know, sometimes. You know, it might be a dawah thing also. But alhamdulillah, it connects the hearts together. This is something that Prophet said right here. Where we're trying to go to Jannah, we're trying to love each other. He's saying, spread. It's a command. Afshu as-salam. And he spread it out. That's what he's literally saying, between each other. So that we shouldn't be shy of doing that. I know I was in Egypt, subhanAllah. Sometimes you say salam alaikum so many times because everyone's Muslim.
Yeah.
And there's a person that stands at the apartment building, he's kind of like, you know, call him Haris al-Imara, that basically protects the, well, you know, looks after the building, makes sure locks the gate. He must say salamu alaikum, I don't know how many times. You know, I felt bad for him how many times he has to say it, but subhanAllah, how much, you know, blessings he getting every time coming out of the building, coming down the elevator, going up the elevator. He's seeing people go in and out, and they always say salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we kind of joke because he says it so fast, rahmatullahi barakatuh, like sometimes it's all jumbled up together. It's salam rahmatullahi barakatuh. You know, it comes so fast. I'm like, what? But mashallah, he still says the whole, it's not just walaikum salam. It's walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He does the whole thing, even though it's kind of really fast. He says it, I don't know how many times a day. But mashallah, he's asking for Allah's rahmah and his barakah upon you every single time. So this is something you want to make sure that, you know, it's good to talk a lot when it comes to this point, if you will. So don't be shy. Like I said, if you're listening here in this class, don't be one of those people, if you're in the mall or somewhere else and you see another Muslim, you don't say salamu alaikum. You know what I mean? Just, you know, you should definitely do it. And sometimes I've been wrong. I say salamu alaikum to people. I thought that person looked really tasty, but he must be, wasn't Latino or something else. But okay, alhamdulillah, you know, whatever, right? Might be someone else that looks, you know, it's alhamdulillah, better that you're wrong. Then you,
is it hadith number 38 you just mentioned, is it part of that long hadith that the Prophet Muhammad came to Medina, there was like a 3-point agenda, and spread the peace, feed the poor.
Yeah.
And
that's this one right here. We're going to get to it.
Oh, so
yeah.
Is that part of
it? No. This is, yeah, it is. Do I have it here? Oh, no, hold on.
38?
No, I had it here. I thought I put it here. I know what you're talking about.
Okay.
Well, yeah, so the hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
It's continuation, right?
Yes. Oh, no, this is a different hadith.
Oh, okay.
There's another hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that when he entered Medina, he said, you know, spread salams, give food to people, wasal arham, connect your family relations. Was Salib bin Layl wa Nas Yanam, pray at night while people are sleeping, adkul Jannah bis salam, and enter Jannah with salam. So he said, to give salams, feed people that are poor, keep family relations, pray at night, these four things, you'll enter Jannah. Right? So, yeah, good. Good, mashallah, you remember the hadith. Yeah, that kind of goes along with this one. Hadith number 39. A person asked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what sorts of deeds, qualities in Islam are good? Okay. So he said, you know, Ay Islam khayr. Which part of Islam is the best? That's literally what they said. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, Tut'amu ta'am wa taqra as-salam ala man arafta wa man lam ta'rif. So he said to feed those who are poor, go back to our charity one, right? You don't know, just give people, you know, money or food. And greet those whom you know and whom you don't know. Go back to my discussion about the people you see in the malls and grocery stores and everyone. Even though you do not know them, part of salams and part of the best actions of salams is giving salams to the people you know and whom you don't know. Now I'll tell people, especially when you're in the masjid, you know, everyone in the masjid has a group. You know, if you're the elders, you have your elder group. If you're part of the youth, you have your friends, you know, the youth in the masjid. Right. If you're Pakistani, you have your Pakistani crew. If you're Arab, you have your Arab crew. So here is that the Prophet is saying that even though that person might speak a different language than you, or older or younger, right? Is that even if you don't know them, Prophet is saying give salam to those you know and you do not know. In another hadith, somebody asked the Prophet ﷺ, who should initiate salams first when someone greets each other? The Prophet ﷺ said, the ones who's closer to Allah. Right, that's a beautiful, right? Not, and there's another one that says that, you know, the person sitting, the person standing should greet the person sitting, the young one should greet the one that's older. And that's part of etiquette and mannerism. But I like the one where it says that, you know, the Prophet said that the ones closer to Allah should initiate it. Meaning that if you want to be that part of that, then you say it first, right? So alhamdulillah. So here, right here, right? So which are the best qualities of Islam? Feeding those with that charity, and then giving salams to everyone. That's one of the best actions the Prophet said that we could do. And that brings the ummah together, takes away hatred of the hearts, you know, alhamdulillah, and brings people closer, right? Even with family members, even people that you maybe have some issues with, inshallah ta'ala, we still give our salams. Last hadith here, before we end here, I think this is the last one here. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a man visited a brother of his in a village. So a person went to go visit his brother in Islam, I mentioned, not that of blood brother, in another village. So Allah put an angel in wait for him on the road. So as he's going on his path to another village, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put an angel there. Okay. And he asked, the angel didn't come in the angel form, came as a person. So this angel asked the person, where are you going? The man replied, to a brother of mine in this village. I'm going over to go see the brother of mine in this village. The angel responded, is he responsible for some wealth of yours? Are you trying to get like a debt, you know, resolved? Are you trying to get some money back from him, do some business with him? You know, what's going on? The man says, no, I love him for the sake of Allah. I'm going there because he's my Muslim brother. I want to visit him. The messenger, the angel said, I'm a messenger of Allah. Basically, I'm an angel from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to send you a message. Allah loves you as you love him. He said, Allah loves you as you love him. This is trying to gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This man is going to visit another brother. We're talking about virtuous deeds here. Another friend, not, or even a family member. I don't care. It doesn't really matter here. Not because there's a need. I need to go borrow something. I need to pick up food from them. I need to, you know, get this debt resolved. You know, we're having a meeting to go over this business. We're going to start up together. Just to visit him. How are you doing, right? How's your family? Right, whether you're eating dinner with them, lunch, whatever, just because out of that, for no worldly, you know, benefit other than seeing another Muslim brother, keeping the hearts together, keeping the brotherhood together, or just because of that sincere intention, an angel came down in the path just to tell that person that Allah loves you, right? And if you want to gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah we should visit those that, you know, inshallah ta'ala we love, you know, and we have respect for. To gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then once again, this hadith is about brotherhood, right? We talk about giving salams and this other hadith here. That's starting brotherhood. People you don't even know, that might be your next best friend. But here, the second one we put on top of that is start to visit each other, right? Of course, we could text people, how are you doing and stuff. That's good. Everyone has busy lives. And Southern California here, we kind of live all spread out. But here is that if I know somebody drove X amount of distance to come and just visit me, just to say salams to me or come and... like, not because they want to, you know, anything else. That's how honored would I feel, right? If someone would come to your house, not because you're sick, just to give salams to you. This one, I think this is a lost kind of thing that we've done. We don't do this anymore too much. I think the elders do this really well. You know, I used to kind of grow up. My parents would go out and visit people, you know, just to go there, just not to go do anything else, just to visit them. Maybe they didn't have family.
Without invitation.
Yeah, without invitation. You know, sometimes that's how they do it back in the day. That was norm. It wasn't.
They make fun that, how come you didn't call it?
I didn't call it. Yeah. You know, and I think the older and some.
Nowadays, it was very normal.
Yes, come mashallah.
5, 6, 7, 8 people from Mimbar and just. No notice then.
Yeah. And I know when I was in Egypt, you know, Egypt, the Arabs have this thing where they'll invite you in their house for tea. They'll say, tafaddal shai, like come and drink tea with me. It became such a custom, they don't necessarily really mean it, but it's something you always say to people. And I remember I was going to my apartment, and you know, the guy knew, he'd never seen me before, I was new there. He said, come, and he opened his door, come. And I didn't want to go to someone's room. For us as American, you don't go to someone's house, I don't even know who you are. I'm like, I said, oh, thank you so much. And even when I was walking to class, there would be people, random guys across the street, you know, the people that like, guard the buildings. And he was drinking tea and he would yell across the street, Tafaddal shai, like come over here and drink tea with me. And I'm like, I don't even know, your cup's clean. As Americans, right, really? So germs. But I was like, subhanAllah, look at the heart. He doesn't even know me. I just, maybe he thought I'm a student. Yeah. He saw that I'm, obviously I'm not an Egyptian. And he would just come over and yell over, like, come. And, you know, this is stuff that we don't have, you know. We don't talk to our neighbors anymore. No, and so, subhanAllah, go ahead.
Yeah, I remember reading in a tafsir. I don't know if it was Maulana Maududi or who, but it was like, basically the tafsir was talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam. He actually, he had guests come over to his house. Oh, yeah. And so what he did was that he was preparing some sort of like food, like a dinner or some meat. And then he actually prepared it without even telling them. So that way they couldn't be like, no, no, out of hospitality. Oh, okay. So he actually gave them food without even like asking them or telling them. He just like, yeah, he prepared it.
This might be the
quietly.
You're talking about the same one where the angels came over to tell them that they're going to destroy the people of Lut. And he gave them food and they went eating.
Wait. So Ibrahim al-Islam and Lut al-Islam, they were in the same time?
Yeah, his cousin.
Lut al-Islam was the nephew of Ibrahim.
I didn't even know that.
So they came there.
That's why he was concerned. So Allah says, I know, don't be.
He thought he was going to destroy him too. So go back to the point here is this, we kind of lost this thing of, you know, some people still have it. They'll come and invite you over to their house. They don't care, you know, you can, subhanAllah, you know, and it's a great quality to have. And I think Americans today, we don't really have this as much. Maybe some places do. Some people talk about Southern.
I think over here, it's so dangerous. In the Middle East, at least everyone's like kind of Muslim. So
We're so,
Like, you don't know who these people are. They could be a nihilist or
someone's
something.
Someone's going to trick you, or they're going to, you know,
atheists, God knows what
take over your house and take your kids away. And so, unfortunately, we have these things. But, inshallah, we should maybe, you know, go back to these type of great. This brings brotherhood and stuff. So, Alhamdulillah. That's the last one here. We're going to continue on virtuous deeds next week, inshallah. We had 12 hadith that we covered today. Inshallah, you all benefited from them. At the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rahmani rahim. Send your peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to put this, what we learned today, and help us implement it, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. Put this class in our scale of hasanat and yawm al qiyamah. Make it a proof for us and not a proof against us. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us follow the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make us the people of the Quran that pray with her, Ya Kareem Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make us of those who spread salam to those who we know and those who we do not know, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamu al mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Barakallahu fikum, may Allah bless you. We'll see you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.